Okay, we'll get into the word again today. The first thing I thought we would look into is Jeremiah. But before I go there, let me comment a little bit on something that we touched on last week. We were in Revelation, and I want to just make sure we were in chapter 8 of Revelation, and I just quickly read down through some of the things, talking about the third of this and the third of that, and I assume that you folks know the Word of God and the maturity of understanding enough that we don't believe that this is all natural things. Okay, now there will be natural things happening, but I do not believe, for instance, that one third of all the grass on the earth is going to be consumed by fire, or necessarily one or all the grass, I think it says, or one third of all the forest. Sometimes when I see California in the summertime, I begin to wonder. We see some natural forests being burned, and I believe with all my heart it has to do, it's part of the judgment of God. It's God trying to wake up some of the wickedness in California. We have in New York, we need a real shaking of the wickedness here. I'd like to see more of that shaking down toward New York City and less of it up here where we are. But there's unrighteous people where I live too. Amen. So this is spiritual, brethren. You know that the grass is the immature Christian. And I don't want to be an immature outer court Christian in these very last end times. I do not want to be there. The outer court is going to be trampled by the Gentiles. We know that. I don't want to be in a place where I'm trampled. And I don't want to be in a place where I'm not under the shadow of the Almighty. As Brother Seth used to say, there is no guarantee of your natural protection if you remain in the outer court during these last days, this terrible day of the Lord. Okay, let me start off with a couple verses in Jeremiah. I think what we're going to talk about today, at least on my heart, is what we'll call it warfare. Now, let me get into Jeremiah, chapter 4. I believe it's verse 19. My bowels, I am pained at my very heart. My heart maketh a noise in me. I cannot hold my peace, because thou hast heard, O my soul, the sound of the trumpet, the alarm of war. Jeremiah is crying out from the inner man. There's something in Jeremiah. The Spirit of God is stirring him, and he sees the situation. He sees the what's happening among his people. And he hears the sound of the trumpet. Now, when you get over into Joel, you hear again, sound the trumpet in Zion. The trumpet is stirring us up to warfare, okay? But it's also an announcement of war. My bowels, I am pained at my heart. Why? Because destruction upon destruction, I cried, for the whole land is spoiled. Suddenly are my tents spoiled and my curtains in a moment. This is basically what we've been seeing in our society. Destruction. Destruction of the souls of men. When I look back 50 years ago, when I look back 60 years ago, or whatever, as I was coming into maturity, people are very different today than they were before. And not only that, I was just sharing with Rita, the things that people are getting attention for now, the things that they're making the news, these are the things that used to lock people up in mental hospitals. For instance, there I saw on one of my news things, there's a woman now who claims that she's a trans canine. In other words, now she has the spirit of a dog. Well, I believe she has the spirit of a dog, but this kind of thing was locked up in mental hospitals. Now our legislatures are making laws that say these people have these rights. And we have to acknowledge them, and we have to accommodate them in the schools, and we have to accommodate them here. And the laws are being changed. What was Jeremiah crying about? Destruction upon destruction. He sees it. He sees the souls of men being destroyed. He sees the thought and intent of the heart of man. Every evil thought. A 6-year-old brings a gun to school and shoots his teacher. What is happening? I mean, 6-year-old children never were thinking things like this years ago. If they did, they would never bring this kind of thing. What is this kind of a overflow of destructive spirits coming upon the world, coming upon our people today? And there's a cry of Jeremiah to go to war. Now, what we need to do, brethren, is we need to do spiritual warfare against these kind of things in our community, in among our fellowship, among our family. Don't let our children, don't let your grandchildren be caught up in this kind of thinking, because they're going to be influenced. They're in this society, they're in this world. I remember when I went to first grade, there was no kindergarten when I started, but when I went to first grade, my mother and my older sister, they sat me down. We had a sit-down session, and they instructed me very clearly. Now look, you're going to a public school. The people there do not think, they do not believe the way we believe. They have celebrations, they have this, they have that. But you don't have to agree with those kind of things. This is what we believe. So as a child, I had to make up my mind that I was going to be different. I was going to follow God's ways and not the ways of the world. So I would say my mother was involved in spiritual warfare. Well, quite a bit of warfare, the way she had to get a hold of that tempestuous nature of that son of hers. I'm talking about me, of course. I'm thinking how we need to put our soul into a place where we are like Christ. Our thinking. If some of you have been getting Dusseld's sunlight, what do you call it? The devotional Omega message. Yeah, he's been talking about the soul. No, the one from Sunlight. Yeah, he's been talking about the soul, the thoughts, the thought process. And I've been thinking this week. Yeah, and Ezekiel chapter 8, I believe it was. And I've been thinking this week, I need to be doing more warfare in my soul with my thoughts. Now, why is that? I mean, can I sin with my thoughts? Can I? I believe we can. And on the one hand, we can't stop the devil from whispering and muttering and peeping and this type of thing into our making suggestions into our mind, but we can stop it. We can cut it off. Daniel just said something this morning. When we say to the devil, "Get thee behind me. I don't want anything to do with you." Why? You say, well, nobody can see our thoughts. Well, wait a minute. Let's talk about what things are going to be like in the spirit realm. When I met Jesus 20 years ago, face to face, when I was in the hospital having my heart bypass, I was in a spiritual place. I had one foot here and the other foot over in the heavenly realms. And I met him. Now, it wasn't a happy-go-lucky meeting that I had with him. He was not at all happy about some of the things that were going on. But the one thing I remember afterwards, I thought, how did we communicate? We communicated by thoughts. When I saw him, when I saw the pain on his face, I didn't open my mouth, but in my thoughts, I said, Lord, who did this to you? Where did these wounds come from? And he answered back, just a split second it took him to answer back, no, these are not from the Gentiles. These are from the house of a friend. And I found that verse in Isaiah, I believe it was, the other day, and I realized that he was practically quoting verse for verse, these are the wounds from the house of friend. In other words, there are things that we do to one another, Christians, that we bruise and wound one another. We're wounding the head, Jesus Christ. Amen. If we are the body of Christ. So again, the thoughts, different conversation carried on with him in this regard. And how did it happen? It happened by my thought. As soon as I thought a question, his answer from his mind, bam, 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 just like that, back and forth, faster than you can imagine. So, what would happen if we were taken into heaven with the thought processes that we've got going in our minds half the time now? We say, we're born again, forgiven believers, but our thoughts. What would happen if you began thinking those things in let's say heaven? It would be the same thing as you were making the announcement in heaven, and you would be polluting heaven. Can I say that? So, brethren, we need to bring our souls into the purity of the likeness of Jesus Christ. The bride hath made herself ready. She had some responsibility in herself. So let me read a little more here of Jeremiah. We're talking about warfare. And when we're talking about warfare, we're not only talking about spiritual warfare, but there's going to be natural warfare too. When Daniel was speaking, the verse came to me, only with thine eyes shall thou see the destruction of the wicked, but it shall not come nigh thee. Brethren, we are going to see some terrible things happen round about us. We are going to see them. And we need to be in a place where we will not be given to fear. We will not be given to attempt to do something in the flesh that would not be consistent with our faith. Let's put it that way. All right, so let's go on with Jeremiah. How long shall I see the standard and hear the sound of the trumpet? I've been thinking this the other day. How long, Lord? How long are we going to have to put up with this corruption that we're hearing day after day after day? For my people is foolish. Now, we're talking about God's people now. They have not known me. They are sottish children. You know what the word sottish means? It means stupid. They are stupid children. And they, what? Stupid or silly. Yeah, I go for stupid, okay? And they have none understanding. They are wise to do evil, but to do good, they have no knowledge. I beheld the earth. Now we're talking about the natural realm. I beheld the earth, and lo, it was without form and void, and the heavens, and they had no light. He's living in a land, in a time, in a season when spiritual darkness has come upon the people. Amen. I beheld the mountain, and lo, they trembled, and all the hills moved lightly. I beheld, and lo, there was no man, and all the birds of the heaven were fled. I beheld, and lo, the fruitful place was a wilderness, and all the cities thereof were broken down at the presence of the Lord and by his fierce anger. For thus hath the Lord said, the whole land shall be desolate, yet will I not make a full end. For this shall the earth mourn, and the heavens above be black, because I have spoken it, and I have purposed it, and I will not repent. Neither will I turn back from it. So there's going to be a judgment of God. We're going to see it. It's going to be a terrible time. And brethren, if you are not prepared, if you're not prepared in your heart for the things that are coming, you're going to lose out. So let me go to another place here. I want to go back to Joel for a minute, chapter 2 in Joel. Now, I thought I had Joel. You're giving me the page, Rita? Yeah, page 751. Okay. Yeah, we've got our Bibles are the same with the same page numbers. Okay, here we are. Joel 751. Now, I want to pick up a little bit on chapter 2. By the way, Joel is a very interesting book, and you can take Joel and you can outline it. Okay? You can look at the thing that God is saying here. First of all, let me just say there's a desolation. Why? Because of the people. The people have fallen into sin. There's an invasion, okay? And he speaks of a natural invasion. He speaks of locusts. But these locusts are really spirits that have invaded among the people. There's an invasion, a nation. And he seems to be talking about a real war, a real invasion of people. He's talking about then what is required of man. So man is called to sanctify a fast, a solemn assembly, gather the elders and the inhabitants of the land. Call them what? Call them to repentance. So when man has repented, then God comes along and says, now I'm going to bring restoration to all of these things. All right, so that's the outline of Joel. But let's look at some of these particular verses, and I know perhaps you say, well, you can't just pick out verses, but I think I can, yes, because on the day of Pentecost, they picked out some verses and said, this is what's happening now, okay? Let's not just look at this as if we were in some Bible school or seminary and we were training ministers to outline all the books of the Bible and make them like an intellectual type of thing. This is prophecy. This is the word of God. Prophecy is always alive for every generation. It was alive for Joel's generation. It was alive in the days of Pentecost, 2,000 years ago. It is alive. The word from Joel is alive for us today. There's something here, again, that God is saying. So, verse 20. Let me pick up here in verse 20. Okay. But I will remove far off. Hello? Did somebody say something? Oh, I'm sorry. Okay, yeah. But I will remove far off from you the northern army and will drive him into a land barren and desolate, with his face toward the east sea, and his hinder part toward the utmost sea, and his stink, his smell, shall come up, and his savor shall come up, because he hath done great things. Now, the word great here is not necessarily the thing that we think of as great. However, okay, it's a unusual word. However, the same word is in the next verse that says, fear not, O land, be glad and rejoice, for the Lord will do great things. So the word great in the previous verse could very well mean monstrous, terrible things. I mean, great because it's powerful. I mean, it's you can't miss it. It's something that is very destructive. On the other hand, God does great things as well. So who is this northern army that we're talking about here? Well, in our generation, we have a northern army in the natural. You know who they are. They've come up and they've attacked the Ukraine. And they're a very wicked Northern army with a very wicked history of oppression of God's people. They have been responsible for much tribulation, much persecution among God's people. The people of God that have been put into these gulags. How many of you have ever read Solzhenitsyn's book? How many of you read that book? Is there anybody? Have you ever read it, Daniel? The Gulag Archipelago?
Very little of it, but
Little of it.
yeah.
Yeah, I got a hold of the book and read the whole book. I don't know, I might have got it from a library somewhere. But I think you'll get just as good a picture of this thing by reading that book, The Long Walk. Very good picture of what this beast is like, this Russian beast, this Soviet beast. And it isn't just Mother Russia herself. There are many other little countries around there that are actively persecuting Christian believers. What was the one book that I recommended just a little while ago? Who did I send that to? I sent it to one of you brethren. The Siberian Seven, I think, was the name of it. Again, these were Pentecostal Christians that had come in conflict with the spirit of Russia. And it was just the terrible things that they were doing, that the KGB was doing, coming into their home, coming into their little fellowship, harassing them, throwing them in prison, taking children away from the parents and putting them in special schools so that they could educate them in the ways of Antichrist, in the ways of that there is no God. This is an evil spirit, this northern army, but it's also a spiritual force. This is Satan, and God is saying that he's going to take that satanic army and going to drive it out. Now, a couple other verses. Let me get into them here. What is this army? What is this chapter 2 army? And let me find it again. Rita, where is this? It's verses 1 through 11. Okay. Now, I don't know that there's anybody that I know that is absolutely 100% sure of what this chapter 2 really means. Is it God's army, or is God using the devil in this army? But I'm going to read it, and let's see, because I believe it says God's army. So I'm going to say it's God's army, all right? Blow ye the trumpet in Zion. What's the blowing of the trumpet? It's the sound of war, isn't it? How many of you hear the sound of the trumpet? The blowing of the trumpet. Blow the trumpet where? In Zion. Who is Zion? God's people, God's sons. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Sound the alarm in my holy mountain. Are you hearing the alarm today? Amen. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. Now, this isn't just something that was a true prophetic word 3,000 years ago. This is a word today. This is a living word 50 years ago when we heard this word. We should have been letting our soul be stirred by the sound of that trumpet. Come on, get yourself prepared. Get ready. There's a war coming. Brethren, there is something coming that you are going to see with your eyes that is going to shake you to the very core, if anything can be shaken. A day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, as the morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and a strong. There hath not been ever the like, neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. You know, I'm going to say that God is talking something here about the sons of God in Revelation chapter 12. There has never been a man-child body of Christ representation on this earth in the manner that Joel is speaking here today or in Revelation 12. Now, a fire devoureth before them, and behind them a flame burneth. I wonder if this has anything to do with Revelation chapter 11. Again, this is God's army. Revelation chapter 11, let me read the verse. It says, "These, and if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth, and devoureth their enemies, and if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed." Now, killed means killed. But fire. Do you actually believe that fire will come spewing out of my mouth? You've seen these guys at these carnivals, probably. Fire, you know. Well, I think what they do is they inhale some kind of vapor gas, then light a little match, and fire comes out of their mouth. This is not what is talking about here in Revelation chapter 11, and this is not what Joel is talking about here. A fire devoureth before them, and behind them a flame burneth. The land is as the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness, yea, and nothing shall escape them. Now, there's two ways you can look at this, okay? You can look at this as these people are bringing total destruction. But on the other hand, you can say, okay, they're facing what is before them is the Garden of Eden. What is behind them is destruction. It's in the past. Do you see how you can look at it different ways? So if you want to believe that these are God's people walking through the earth destroying everything that they see, you can see it that way. And I was reading one of the other versions, and apparently they believe that. They fully believe that this is the devil's army, and he's just going to go through the whole earth and burn everything and destroy everything. It's going to be totally desolate when they get done with it. Go ahead and comment if you want. Okay, I'll go on. So, behind them a desolate wilderness, yea, and nothing shall escape them. The appearance of them is as the appearance of horses, and as horses, so shall they run. Like the noise of chariots on the top of mountains shall they leap. Like the noise of a flame of fire that devoureth the stubble, as a strong people set in battle array. Before their face the people shall be much pained. All faces shall gather by darkness. They shall run like mighty men. They shall climb the wall like men of war. And they shall march, every one in his ways, and they shall not break their ranks. Now, I don't see the enemy as having this this much perfection and organization. Let me read this. Neither shall one thrust another. They shall walk every one in his path. And when they shall fall upon the sword, they shall not be wounded. Neither shall they thrust one another. If we're going to be in God's army, we can't be thrusting one another. Do you hear what I'm saying? We can't be doing that. Amen. Maybe I should share the vision that I had. This must have been about 30 years ago when I first began to come into this word. I had a vision, and I think it's in that book. I had a vision of the army of God. But let me tell it. Maybe I missed something. I saw the army of God. I saw people, a line of people, as stretched as far to the right and as far to the left as my eye could see. There were at least three or four rows of these people. And I was aware that this was the army of God. I was very aware of it in my vision. Maybe it was a dream, but it was very clear. And as I looked at this army, I was, again, it was my thoughts. In my thought, I was inquiring of the Lord, well, Lord, where's the general? Where's the leader? Where's the captain? And I looked in front of my eye went to the front, in front of these rows of people, and I thought, well, he'll be standing in front of them. He'll be facing them. He'll be saying something to them. He'll be standing there on an equal ground with them, facing them. No, I didn't see them there. I thought, well, he'll be there. He'll be taking his hand and say, follow me, men. And he'll be expecting them to follow. He'll lead the way and he'll follow them. But again, I didn't see him in that position. But then I saw him. I saw the captain. What I saw was a head above all his head and shoulders, and from the head and shoulders down were these rows and rows of soldiers. And these soldiers were standing at perfect attention. They were standing perfectly without moving. They were waiting for the command. They were waiting for the word of the captain. But the head, and I noticed that everywhere I looked, if I looked off to the left, the head was there. The head was bigger than all these soldiers, the head and shoulders. And the word came to me that the government shall be upon his shoulders. And if I looked to the right, the head was there. It was like an optical illusion. The head was everywhere. The head was not just here in the middle. The head was down there. The head was here. I don't know how it could work. And I thought to myself, I wonder how deep, I wonder how far back this army goes. Because I was aware that it was as far as the east was from the west. It would cover the whole earth. So my eyes went to the back, and I saw the back, maybe four or five rows of this mighty army. But the back rows were not at all like the front rows. They were not ramrod stiff. They were not in perfect order. There was movement. There was indecision among some of the back rows. And there were people, they were trying to get in order, let's put it that way. They were trying to find their place. And I noticed that there were some that were coming from outside. And as they were running, they put their hand up like this, and they were saying, wait, wait, wait for me. I want to be part of this. And as they came in, they'd come in and get into one of the rows, and they'd move around a little bit, and they'd kind of move and get into their place. In other words, they were finding the place that they belonged. But sadly, there were a couple that came into this army. They came in and they looked to the right and they looked to the left and they shook their head, and I saw them turn and they walked away. And as if they were saying, I don't belong here. Then my eyes went again to the head, to the captain. And my question was, when is this army going to move? And the word came to me, as soon as we get into our place, I will give the command, and this army will move. And it will cover the whole earth, and no man will be able to stop it. You see, brethren, the rules are going to change. The devil has been getting away with martyrdom, persecution, killing us, beheading us, what have you. the rules are going to change. It's going to be the army of the Lord, and he will bring retribution. He will bring justice in all the earth. Hallelujah. Amen. And the Lord will utter his voice before his army. That's what I heard. When you're ready, when everybody's in their place, I will give the command. And then this army will move. Amen. The Lord will utter his voice before his army, for his camp is very great. For he is strong that executeth his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. And who can abide it? Amen. Now there's a couple verses in Isaiah. I think we got plenty of time yet, don't we? Oh yes, we have plenty of time. I want to go to Isaiah chapter 24. You know, I have to confess that I really, in the past, have not brought Isaiah into the end time teaching as much as I should have. I'm discovering Isaiah. Brother Mark, what do you mean? 80-year-old man, you've been a Christian all your life and you're discovering Isaiah? Yes, I'm discovering Isaiah. Amen. Let me read from Isaiah 25. I guess the purpose that I'm asking this question is this. How are you going to respond when you see these things happen? How are you going to respond? Are you going to find the place of refuge? Are you going to find it? Are you going to be in that place? There is no natural place to hide, I'm convinced. I used to think that. I used to think we could find a place, we could be, you know, all hidden, nobody would find us, we'd be off the grid, we'd be off the, I don't know how we were going to do that, but somehow I thought we could do that. You know, nobody would know where we were. We could be secret Christians. I don't know what I thought, but I don't think that anymore. Amen. Let me read from Isaiah 25. For thou hast been a strength to the poor, a strength to the needy in his distress, a refuge from the storm, a shadow from the heat, when the blast of the terrible ones is as a storm against the wall. Wasn't that some of the words that were being used in that one song that Rita had this morning? What was that, Rita? There is a higher place. One of them was a tower, right? That was the one that Larry brought, yeah. A refuge in the day of trouble. A shelter in the time of storm. What is Isaiah talking about here? We go natural, we go spiritual. Natural. Yes, it sounds terrible. Sounds like bombs, doesn't it? Sounds like some of the people in Ukraine are probably experiencing right now. When we talked to Tanya, when she was on the screen there, when we were in Czech at the conference, our sister from Ukraine, she's not from Kiev, she's from Rovno. My goodness, she told us what was happening and how these missiles were coming into the city. And it could very well be a description like this. A shadow from the heat, a blast of the terrible ones as a storm against the wall. This sounds like, in the natural, it sounds like bombs and missiles and destruction. And indeed, they are going through that kind of destruction, and there's godly people in the midst of all this. But you know what? When I listened to Tanya, I said to Tanya, Tanya, there's nothing more I could teach you about overcoming. You're right in the midst of it. You're overcoming. You can teach us now. How did you get through? How are you getting through all this? Their faith has to be turned to God in such a way as we've never, ever had to turn our faith again. You don't do it until you're forced to do it. So there's that verse. Amen. Let me read a few more here in Isaiah. Let me read, read down through verse 10, okay? Thou shalt bring down the noise of strangers as the heat in a dry place, even the heat with the shadow of a cloud. The branch of the terrible ones shall be brought low. And in this mountain shall the Lord of hosts make unto all people a feast of fat things, a feast of wines on the lees, of fat things full of marrow and wines on the lees well refined. So in the midst of destruction, God is going to bring provision. Amen? And he will destroy in this mountain the face of the covering cast over all people, the veil that is spread upon all nations. Do you hear that? God is going to destroy the veil that is above, that is spread over the nations. We're talking about the nations here. What is the veil that is spread over the nations? The kind of thinking that is going on in mankind today. The kind of thinking that there is no God. The kind of thinking that we're going to have to save ourselves. We're going to have to... have a new world order. We're going to have to forsake all so-called fossil fuels, which aren't really fossil fuels anyway. But now they've come out. Now all your gas stoves are bad. You're all going to die from your gas stoves. I mean, this is a veil upon the thinking of people. The people that are saying these things that we're hearing today, they would have been locked up in mental hospitals 60 years ago for coming with these crazy ideas. And yet the government, the presidents, the senators, what have you, they say, oh, yes, 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 we need to make laws now to more laws, more restrictions, more laws, veil upon the nations. He will swallow up death in victory. Oh, hallelujah, I like that. I like that. Death is going to come to an end. Amen. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. That's the sorrow of our hearts, brethren, of what we're going through. That's our tribulation. That's our pain. He's going to take it away. And the rebuke of his people shall he take away from off the earth, for the Lord has spoken it. And it shall be said in that day, lo, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. There's that song, Larry. He will come and save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. Again, I keep thinking, well, why doesn't he do that now? Why didn't he do that 50 years ago? Why didn't he do that 100 years ago? I mean, he could very well have come and done that then. You know what? I am convinced that we are a people who have to believe and walk by faith the things that we cannot see. Yes, God could very well tabernacle among us anytime. And we would just call and say, Lord, and he would say right away, here I am. Oh, you want healed? Here's a healing right away. Oh, you want an answer? Here it is right away. No, we have to walk by faith and believe, and we will be a people, amen, his people. For in this mountain shall the hand of the Lord rest, and Moab shall be trodden down of him, even as straw is trodden down for the dunghill. Moab, spiritual Moab, natural Moab in Isaiah's time, spiritual Moab in our time as well, amen. And he shall spread forth his hands in the midst of them, as he that swimmeth spreadeth forth his hand to swim, And he shall bring down their pride together with the spoils of their hands. So what is God after? He's after destroying pride for one thing, isn't he? Pride. The world of pride needs to be brought down. World of pride in my soul needs to be destroyed. Amen. And a fortress of the high, a fort of thy walls shall he bring down, lay low and bring to the ground, even to the dust. Let me go to Isaiah. Let me see. There's another place in Isaiah that I want to go. 25 verse 3. No, I did that. Okay. All right, 24. Yeah, there's a verse. No, that's 25. Yeah. Let's go to Isaiah 24 now, verse 3. The land shall be utterly emptied and utterly spoiled, for the Lord has spoken his word. We're talking about an end time war, brethren. And by the way, you know, I was quite immature in the word. And I remember when I heard Clayton Sunmore say, brethren, the battle of Armageddon is not a natural battle to be fought in a natural location. I was shocked when I heard that. No, the battle of Armageddon is a great spiritual battle. And we're going to read a few verses from Revelation. We'll see that it is mainly a spiritual battle, but you know what? When there's spiritual battles being fought, there's natural battles going on as well. Amen? For the earth mourneth and fadeth away. The world languisheth and fadeth away. The haughty people of the earth do languish. What else is God destroying? Haughtiness. Amen? The earth also is defiled under the inhabitants. My goodness, that sounds like the earth we're living in today, doesn't it? Because they have transgressed the laws, changed the ordinance, broken the everlasting covenant. So they made laws now that God did not create male and female. He created about 30 or 40 other different varieties of whatever it is that we want to have. We don't like the word of God. Well, we're just going to rewrite it to suit ourselves. And they're making laws now to accommodate these things. Therefore hath the curse devoured the earth. You wonder what's happening with this terrible weather, these storms, this, you know, I can't believe that in the great time when the Lord is ruling and reigning on the earth, that we're going to have the kind of destruction that we've been seeing in our lifetime. I can't believe it. The curse is going to have to be removed. Amen. But here he says the earth is devoured. The curse devours the earth. And they that dwell therein are desolate. Therefore the inhabitants of the earth are burned and few men left. That's about all I want to do in the 24th. Let me go to verse 13 in the same chapter. When thus it shall be in the midst of the land among the people, there shall be as the shaking of an olive tree and as the gleaning of grapes when the vintage is done. Mike, you live in California. Where are you? Yeah, there you are, Mike. You know how they harvest the almonds. Brother Bert was telling me. They have a machine that gets a hold of the tree and just shakes the whole tree, doesn't it? Isn't that the way it is out there? Well, this is what God is saying is it's going to feel like in your life. The shaking, great shaking. Amen. Um, They shall lift up their voice. They shall sing for the majesty of the Lord. They shall cry aloud from the sea. Wherefore glorify ye the Lord in the fires, even in the name of the Lord God of Israel, in the isles of the sea. From the utmost part of the earth we have heard songs, even glory to the righteous. But I said, my leanness, woe unto me! The treacherous dealers have dealt treacherously. Yea, the treacherous dealers have dealt very treacherously. Just a couple other verses in that chapter. 19, go down to verse 19. The earth is utterly broken down. The earth is clean dissolved. The earth is moved exceedingly. The earth is the natural things of our life that we've depended on. Broken, destroyed. The financial system, brethren, could very well be destroyed. Some of the economists say, even now, that we're headed for it. Brother Mark, they've been saying that for years and years. Yeah, but someday it's going to happen. It has happened in the past. It's going to happen again. Amen. The earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard. That doesn't necessarily mean that the axis of the earth is going to change. Although, by the way, it has changed. And you know that the magnetic pole is moving, by the way. It's moved over into Siberia somewhere now. And they say it's moving a little bit. Well, whatever. It could be natural, it could be some spiritual. But I believe the main thing here is the spiritual moving of the natural. The carnal Christian is an earthy Christian. Amen? Shall reel to and fro like a drunkard, and shall be removed like a cottage. This cottage, by the way, we don't know what these cottages are like. But over in Europe, when people have a little vegetable garden that's separated from their house, they might have to go out of the village. They have a little plot. And in that little plot, they have a little shed where they keep their tools. Well, this is the little cottage that we're talking about. It's not very sound. It's not built like a house. But a storm could easily blow that little thing over. It shall be the earth reeling to and fro like a drunkard, be removed like a cottage, and the transgression thereof shall be heavy upon it. It shall fall and not rise again. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall punish the host of the high ones that are on high, and the kings of the earth upon the earth. And they shall be gathered together as prisoners are gathered in the pit, and shall be shut up in the prison, and after many days shall they be visited. Then the moon shall be confounded. Here's the moon church again. And the sun, the light of God, amen, ashamed, when the Lord of hosts shall reign in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem and before his ancients gloriously. How many of you are aware of some of these things that Isaiah is saying? Many, many years ago, I don't think I've ever preached much out of Isaiah in the past. Let me go and finish up now. And I want to read some of the verses from, a few more verses than Isaiah. Chapter 59, verse 19. Find 59, here we are. So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. Brethren, we need to know that. We need to lock that into us. This is a promise for us today. Amen. Another verse in Isaiah 63, a couple of verses. Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? This that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. We're talking about the coming of the Lord here, aren't we? Jesus. Amen. Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, and thy garments like him that treadeth in the wine vat? I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me. For I will tread them in mine anger, and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. When Daniel was sharing earlier, he said, what's this all about? What's all this gathering of these people to make this world order? What it is, it's the time of harvest. And in Revelation, it says, he said to the angel, put in the sickle. Haven't used one of those in so many years, I forget what they are. Put in the sickle and bring in the grapes. And so the Lord is going to, this is a description of what's happening here. It's a spiritual description of what Jesus is going to do to his final harvest. He's going to destroy, and it's time to bring in that wickedness and trample it down. Amen. For in the day of vengeance is in my heart, and the year of my redeemed is come. See, there's a certain time, there's a certain year that the Lord is going to accomplish this. And I looked, and there was none to help. We can't help him. We don't have the strength. We don't have the righteousness. Amen. And I wondered that there was none to uphold. Therefore, mine own arm brought salvation unto me, and my fury, it upheld me. And I will tread down the people in mine anger, and make them drunk in my fury, and I will bring down their strength to the earth. Let me just finish now by going into Revelation 12, and I want to show, I guess the subject we could say is warfare. Revelation 12, let me find these verses here. Verse 7 and 12. Amen. It says that there was war in heaven. What is the context here? There was war in heaven. Now, brethren, I don't need to tell you, surely, that when we say war in heaven, we are not talking about the throne of God. We're not talking about that heaven. What we're talking about is there was war, there was a spiritual realm of warfare going on. Is there not war in heaven now? I believe there is. There was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought against his angels. So God's angels, Michael, the spiritual ones, are fighting in a spiritual realm that you cannot see. You can't see that with your natural eyes. You don't hear the sounds of that in your natural ears. In the spirit, perhaps you could, but most of the time we wouldn't know that. Amen? And the devil prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. Amen? And that great dragon, okay, let me back up a minute. Neither was there found any more in heaven. What heaven? Is there not a heaven in our soul? Heaven, a spiritual realm, the heaven of our soul. There was no more place found. There is no more place found for the devil in the true church. The real church, the true church. Amen? He's thrown out. Isn't that great? But it only happens because there's a war. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceived the whole world. There's a veil upon the mind of the world, a veil upon some of the Christian souls as well. And he was cast out into the earth. He was cast from a spiritual place into a natural realm. So when the devil comes out of his high spiritual realm and comes into the natural earthy realm, what's going to happen? He's cast down. So he's going to be doing natural things. There's going to be natural phenomena taking place down here where we live. Amen. And his angels were cast out with him into the carnal realm here. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation. Now is our salvation. Amen. Now is our salvation nearer than when we first believed. Amen. Now, we were saved in as much as when we confessed our sin and asked forgiveness, we were saved. If we died then, we would go right on into heaven. Amen. But there's more salvation for me, because now is the fullness of salvation. I believe that when David talked about salvation, that he would be saved, he was not thinking of salvation until all the enemies were put under his feet. Now is the enemy put underneath the feet of Jesus Christ. Amen. Now has come salvation and strength. Now, by the way, that strength is actual dunamis power, and the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is at hand, but now here's the kingdom of God coming in its fullness. Amen. And the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. What's the enemy? He's been busy. Accusation. He's been busy working against our souls, trying to tell us, remind us of our sins, remind us of our past, remind us of our failures, remind us of our immaturity. Accusing, 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 but he's cast down. Another verse. Amen. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. I like that, didn't you? The blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. How do I overcome? When the accuser comes against me, what is my response? No, Satan, the blood of Jesus, I'm under the blood. You can't touch that. And the word of my testimony, that means I say something about it. And I think that I have to speak out loud to the devil, because I don't think that he has every privilege of reading everything in my mind. So I tell him, get behind me, Satan. Amen. And the word of our testimony. Well, I liked it up until then. And then the third part is, they loved not their lives unto the death. Uh-oh. How are you really going to overcome? Because if you love not your life unto death, then there is no place that Satan has any ground against you. He threatens you. Well, I'll kill you. Well, that still isn't going to change me. If I perish, I perish. Isn't that what Esther said? If I perish, I perish. But I'm going to follow all the way through. So the last verse, therefore rejoice ye heavens and ye that dwell in them. So for us who dwell in heavenly places, rejoice. When you see this terrible warfare breaking out in the natural as well, when you see that breaking out, rejoice, ye heavens, amen, and ye that dwell in them. But woe to the inhabitants of the earth. What is earth again? The carnal realm, the carnal Christian. Woe to the carnal realm. Woe to the outer court. Amen. And the sea, which is the unredeemed of the world. For the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. Amen. And I think that's all that I have to share from Revelation 12. Amen. Wait a minute. There is one verse that I think I might have missed. Yes. No, I got it. Yeah, I got it. Verse 12. One other verse in Revelation 6:4. This is the second seal. And there went out, and when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, come and see. And there went out another horse that was red. And power was given to him that sat upon it to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another, and there was given him a great sword. Now, this is a different sword than the one down in verse 8. This is the sword of war. I almost wonder if the beginning of this seal hasn't already been opened. With what Russia is doing, unprovoked, totally unprovoked attack against Ukraine. There has to be a devil spirit moving this man Putin to come down into Ukraine the way he has. The sword of war. Now the other sword, by the way, just for your interest, in the fourth seal, I looked and beheld a pale horse, and his name that sat upon him was Death, and hell followed with him. In other words, hell is following death in this case. Those that die are being swallowed up in hell. Amen. And power was given him over the fourth part of the earth to kill with a sword, and with hunger, and with death, and with the beasts of the earth. That sword is a saber. And I'm wondering, why did they use a different sword, a different word for a different sword? Because the sword down in verse 8 is the kind of sword that is used for execution. The Islamic people use it today in their beheading, in their executions. It's a different sword. Anyway, the sword of war being released, and that's what we're talking about today. I think that's about all I'm going to share. And I'm going to leave the recording on, and I'm going to ask you to share whatever God is showing you.
I had a couple things come to my mind, as usual. One of them was when you were talking about fire proceedeth out of their mouth. And you said, do you think fire is actually going to come out of their mouth, you know, and do something? And when you said that, the scripture that came to my mind was when Jesus stooped down and wrote in the dirt. And, you know, I think it was the story when they had caught that woman in adultery and drug her out there, and all these guys were going to stone her. And not only did fire not come out of Jesus's mouth, but he never even had to open it. All he did was stoop down and start writing in the dirt. And I think what he wrote probably was things that were going on in those men's lives, or maybe even just in their minds. And one by one, they backed out of there, and he got rid of them. So it was a spiritual process, you know, not literal fire. And then another thing that came to me was, when you were talking about how is God going to protect us from all these things that are going to come on the earth, and a remembrance came to my mind of something that happened to me one time. I had rented this field that I was farming. It was a 5-acre field, and I farmed it for probably about 10 years, and it was very out of level. It was approximately 2 feet out of level from one end to the other. So when I irrigated, I had to get water 2 feet deep at one end just to have an inch of water down at the other end. So because of that, I had to really put up a high levee around this field, you know, or the end that got 2 feet of water would flood, you know. So I put this levee up with my tractor, and to get it high enough, I'd have to go over it like 2 or 3 times, you know, to pull up enough dirt to get such a nice high levee, you know. So all those years, never did I not go over that levee 2 or 3 times to get it high enough, you know. Well, this one time, I was putting the levee up, and I got to the place where I was going to go over the levee for the second time in this area, and this never happened to me before. And just this thought came to my mind. I looked at that thing and I thought, you know, I think that levee's high enough. I don't think I need to go over it again, which it never happened. So I turned the tractor and started to leave. And right when I did that, a limb about the diameter of a hippopotamus broke off of this eucalyptus tree and fell right across the levee, right where I would have been driving had I started to go over that levee the second time. And so what saved me was just a thought God brought to my mind. You know, I just thought, I don't need to go over that. I never thought that once in 10 years before. And so I think it's going to be a thing just like that. God is going to be speaking to us, directing us by his Spirit, and that's the way he's going to supernaturally protect us. And then one other thing about the Battle of Armageddon. You know, all these so-called Christian writers, they write these stories about these visions. They had all this sword fighting and demons and vultures up in the trees and all this sensationalism. You know, I get a big laugh out of them because, for one thing, the word Armageddon comes from the words Har-Mageddo. And Har means hill of. And Megiddo, so it's the hill of Megiddo. And the hill of Megiddo rises right out of the middle of the valley of Jezreel. And you know who died at Jezreel? Saul, Jezebel, Ahab. In other words, all the Battle of Armageddon is God's going to destroy the unrighteous of the earth. And then another thing, when it talks about all these armies starting to gather, you know, like it's supposedly all this sword fighting and natural battle. It says all these armies are gathered together, and it says God opened his mouth and destroyed them all. It was over just like that, just as quick and as simple as you could ever imagine. There was no big bunch of fighting going on, you know. And then the last thing was when you talked about they're going to reel like a drunken man. I love the description that Isaiah gives. I've always considered it my spiritual definition of drunk. He says, they err in vision and stumble in judgment. That's what drunk is in the spirit. They err in vision and stumble in judgment. So that's all for me today.
Thank you, Mike.
I would like to share.
Go ahead, Larry.
I'd like to share one verse in Isaiah that you overlooked. At least it speaks to me.
I overlooked most of Isaiah, Larry.
Well, there's always next week, the week after that, and the week after that. Chapter 26, verse 3. It says, he will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. He, meaning we, trust in him. And when we do that, God says he'll keep us in perfect peace. And that word trust in the old is used in the Old Testament. It is synonymous with the New Testament word faith. And we know that without faith, it's impossible to please God. And we, as the people of God, says, you know, we are to walk in faith. And when we do that, we trust in him. By faith we live, and he will keep us in perfect peace. Amen.
Yeah, Larry, we need to have another session on how are we going to be kept? How is God going to keep us during this time? We need to go over all these verses again, maybe next time, okay?
Looking forward to it.
Brother Theron, you're new, but you're still welcome to speak.
Sure. I had a couple thoughts as we were going through this. One, when you were talking about the fire, 2 Peter 3:10 came to mind, where you know, he talks about the earth and the works will be burned up. And, you know, there's one school of thought that says that the whole earth will be burned to a cinder, and you know, the church will be raptured prior to that, and then you know, after it's all over, judgments is done, then the saints will come back and it'll be a new earth. But that's not what I believe. I believe it's the world order will be burned up, and you have the wheat and the tares parable. So the tares will be removed first, not the saints. So that was one thought I had. And then we were talking about the isles of the sea in Isaiah, I believe. And that kind of reminded me of the group that you all have here. It's kind of spread out and isolated, you know, pockets of people following God. And so when I see aisles, that always reminds me of the remnant of Christians that are faithful, yet they're not, you know, together in a big group. So that's kind of cool. And last one, Mike was talking about the writing in the sand. And I had a thought about that. I think he was writing the Ten Commandments, because he stooped down twice. Okay. First he wrote, you know, some things, and then he stood up and talked again, and then he stooped down and wrote again. So it's like he broke the commandments into the first half and then the second half. And, you know, James 2:10 says that whoever breaks one aspect of the law has broken the whole law. And you notice that the older people, the elders, left first. It's because they knew the law, and they knew that if they broke one aspect of it, they were guilty of the whole and deserved to be stoned. So that was my thought.
Amen. Thank you, brother. You know, that verse in Peter, I wish we had time. But that word elements does not mean the elements that's on the chart of in your chemistry class, the chart of elements. This word is a different word. And it means, let me just read the meaning. It's a stoichion. It comes from stoichio. I'm talking Greek here, which doesn't mean anything to you. It means to confirm, to align, as to keep rank and step, as a military march, orderly in arrangement, a serial, fundamental, elementary, rudimentary. It's the rules that run this world. It's the whole system of government, the system that the enemy has put into place to put his people in positions of leadership, to see that it never gets out of the hand of the enemy and into the hands of Christ. He has his system in the world, and that is going to melt with a fervent heat, not a natural fervent heat, but a heat from the judgment of God is going to just totally annihilate that whole system of the way of the rules and the government and everything like that. So if you think that you're going to come back and you're going to be a senator or you're going to be a what have you in the new system, you know, everything's going to be different. It's not going to be run in the same manner, and the enemy is not going to be around to have any influence in that. His whole system is going to melt. Amen. That means the thing that runs China, the thing that runs Russia, the thing that runs and operates North Korea today. Amen. By the way, you know that he's collecting more bombs. He's building more. He's on an all-out binge to build more nuclear bombs. You know, brethren, we have to believe that God is in control. We have to believe that. Can you imagine what it's like to be a Christian in South Korea today and know that this is happening just a few miles north of where you live? God help them. Anyone else before I turn the recording off? Doesn't mean you can't talk, but you'll be on the record. All right, I'm going to turn the recording off, but that doesn't mean our meeting is over. Now, let me find... Hold on here.